Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So you have this movement of the church spreading now, and it's moving up into Antioch, and Greeks, Hellenists, are becoming saved. And so word of this comes to the Jerusalem church, and as you continue to read in Acts 11, they decide that they want to send Barnabas up to Antioch, north. If you were a Jew, you would say down from Jerusalem, but it's north to Antioch, because everything flows out of Jerusalem. Okay, so it's always up to Jerusalem, it's always down from Jerusalem for a Jew. So, but they're going north to Antioch, and Barnabas is sent up there to check things out to make sure that everything's legitimate with this move of the gospel into the lives of the Greeks. And so Barnabas goes, he finds out that everything's great. In fact, he encourages them, and he says, remain faithful. And while he's encouraging them, he decides he's going to go get Saul, who's in Tarsus, which is also down from Jerusalem, north in where he is preaching and teaching, and has been since his conversion. Remember, he left after Stephen's persecution, after the church continued to be in upheaval. He left and went to Tarsus to kind of get out of the way so that the church could have a little peace. Well, Barnabas goes and gets Saul, and he brings him to Antioch, and for a year, the two of these men are in Antioch preaching and teaching. And they are pastoring this church of Jews and Hellenists, Greek Jews and non-Jewish Greeks as well. So, now, there's a prophet who comes along. His name is Agabus, and he prophesies that there's going to be a famine in the land. And so the church in Antioch begins to be concerned about the church in Jerusalem. And as you look at the verse 27, 28, they decide that they're going to... 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul go down to Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem, we have Acts 12 that we looked at last week. And we see that God orchestrates this encounter, this opportunity for Saul and Barnabas to see God's movement and to demonstrate that if you stand in opposition to God, you lose. But if you're with God, you win. Remember, that was the point of last week's sermon. And this whole confrontation of God and Herod. And we find that the word of God spreads because of God's victory and demonstration of power over even the king, Herod. And then, verse 25, and we'll pick it up now, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And so now Barnabas and Saul are back in the church at Antioch. And now we begin to see God shifting and moving and expanding His mission. And let's read verses 1 through 12 now. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I just want to just take a moment, a little sidebar here, to reflect on these men before we go further. These are men used by God, gifted by the Holy Spirit to equip the people in the Word of God. Men who guided the church as it grew in numbers and who were able to take the teachings of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles and apply them to the lives of these new believers. Now, Luke lists a group of five guys. And I think it's just fascinating to contemplate a minute here of what a church must have been like with these five guys as your board of overseers. or your pastors and elders. You've got Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the man who was a Levite. He had come from Cyprus. He had was born and raised on the island of Cyprus, and that's going to be significant as we see later on. And he is a man who has been nicknamed Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because of his attitude. He's an encourager. He's a blesser. He's a giver. Remember, he's the guy who took his property and sold it and gave all the proceeds to the church in Acts chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. He's this man who looks at a guy like Saul and sees all kinds of potential in him and brings him alongside him and gives him opportunity. So you've got Barnabas. Now you've got Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Niger is a Latin word which means black. Now, it's very possible, because of the complexion of this man's skin, he had this nickname, Niger. He was a black man. Simeon, some think that this may have been the very man, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in Libya. And they may think that this was the very man who carried the cross of Jesus on the road to Golgotha. There's some speculation that there might be a connection there. Now, I don't know for sure, but if it's true, here's a guy who had an encounter with Jesus on the road. You can imagine what kind of impact that kind of encounter would have been for him, having to carry the cross. You have Lucius of Cyrene, maybe a friend of Simeon's. If this is Simon of Cyrene, maybe they're close friends. Also from Libya, very likely an African in this Antiochian church. And then you have Manaen, a member of the court of Herod. Now, there's some question about what does it mean that Manaen was a member of the court of Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. This isn't Herod who just died in chapter 12. This is the Herod who crucified Jesus. And so you have this man, Manaen, who's become a believer. Very possible, one of the explanations is that Manaen was brought up with Herod in his court as his servant. What often happened was in these places of aristocracy, someone would come in, and if Herod was a young boy, he would have another young boy who would grow up with him, and the one would become the servant of the future king. It's very possible that Manaen was that close to Herod the Tetrarch. This is the man who crucified Christ. It very possibly, could it be that Manaen was the one who walked and was in the court, was in all of the surroundings of what was going on inside when Jesus was crucified? It's very likely that this man gave Luke much of his information that we have in the Gospels. And he's become a believer. And he's a part of the church now. And the Holy Spirit has gifted him to be a teacher and a prophet. And then you've got Saul. Saul's the guy who had this encounter on the road to Damascus with the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, and he's been given, appointed to be an apostle for the Lord, and he's gone through, probably, this is about, very likely, 10 years after his experience on Damascus. Now he is brought along with Saul, and he has all this wealth of teaching, being brought up as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And he's brought in, and now all of that is given. His eyes have been opened, and now he sees all of that which he's been taught of the Old Testament, and all of that from a Christological perspective. And now he has such a wealth of understanding to come and offer this church. Can you imagine what church must have been like? With those guys doing the preaching and the teaching? Wow. Can imagine some of the conversations they had. Wouldn't it have been cool just to be a part of that? Well, that's the kind of context that you have for this church in Antioch. Now, let's go on. While they were worshiping the Lord, and I think the "they" is probably a reference to verse 1, the whole church, not just those five guys, but as the church was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now this morning, my intention is for you to walk away from our time here this morning established in the reality that God is a God who is on a mission. He's on a mission to invade the hearts and the lives of people all around us. Last week we saw that God was a God who could not be opposed by the forces of this world, even if it were a king who had the power to exalt himself and take the lives of other people. If you oppose God, though, you lose. But if you are on God's side, you win. And God is on a mission, and there's not a force in the world that can overcome God when He decides to move. His intention is to invade every area of life, every arena of culture, every nation's politics, every person's agenda, and display His glory, display His wisdom, display His peace, accomplish His purposes. Now, ultimately, for those who resist Him, it will be the glory of His omnipotent power and wisdom shown in judgment, like what we saw in the life of Herod. But for those who embrace Him and bow the knee to Him in faith and worship Him, it will be the glory of His compassionate mercy and grace that saves us from the destruction of our own sinfulness. Right now, for all of us, it is displayed in His patient forbearance and love as He continually woos us by His wonderful creation and His specific revelation of His Word and the presence of His Son Jesus and all the undeserved blessings that we enjoy. But the point is that God is on a mission, and that mission is expanding, and it's intended to move through the church to every person and every people group in every nation, to every family group in every neighborhood, and into our communities and at our schools and across the island and around the world. God is on a mission to invade the hearts and the lives of people. And this is not a bad mission. It's a liberating mission. It's a freeing mission. It's a healing mission. Because God's heart is good towards us. And He wants to invade our lives and invade the lives of people around us so that they might experience the blessing and the goodness and the joy of knowing Him. Now, you may not feel that God is very engaged in your life right now. I don't know. But He's on a mission. He's on a mission to invade your life right now. And the story of Acts, the book of Acts, is the story of how Jesus orchestrated it back then and is challenging us, encouraging us to continue to see that the orchestration of that ministry and mission through our lives and through this church and through our experiences into the lives of people. It's the grace flowing down from God as Jesus entered the world and ascended and the Holy Spirit was given to us to seep out, to saturate into other people's lives, into other people's circumstances, so that God moves. He's not a passive God. He's not a God who's just kind of waiting around, hoping and seeing if His mission will be accomplished. That's not God. God is energetic. God is passionate. God is engaged. God is involved. God is personal. God is moving. He's pursuing very, very much right now, wanting to see His mission spread, expand in and through our lives. You may not feel it. You may not feel like you're very much a part of this mission right now. But I'm telling you, God wants to use you. God is at work. He's orchestrating your life. He's creating experiences for you because He has a purpose for you to do. And He wants to use you. He wants to flow through you. He wants to invade you so that you might be the conduit in which He can invade others' lives. This is His mission. And He's very much engaged in this. Now, this morning, I want you to walk away from here firmly established that God is at work. Because I see in here, I see three initiatives that the Holy Spirit, God, takes in this expansion of His mission that I think are very much a reality of our lives today. It's happening. It happened for me this week. And I want to share with you how I see it happening, how it's happened in my life. But I want to look first at how it's happened in the Acts 13 church of Antioch. So let's look at these three initiatives that the Holy Spirit takes in order to see His mission expand. First of all, the Holy Spirit calls us into the mission. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit is always actively engaged in seeing the mission expand. He has a work for the church to do. He has a work for you to do. He has a work for me to do. It's the work that no one else can do. The work He has for you to do is not the work that He has for me to do. And the work that I have to do is not your work. There is a work that God calls us each to do. And what He wants to do is He wants to call us into that mission, into that work which He has for us to do. It's a work that's been designed by Him for you to do, and you have been designed to do that work. And the mission will expand as we respond to the calling of the Spirit in our lives. Now, it's important to see what the church is doing when this calling takes place. It gives us a clue to what our responsibility is if we're going to participate in this mission that is expanding. What are they doing? They're worshiping, verse 2, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worship should be the habit of our lives which declares the worth of God in our lives over everything else in our lives. It's the discipline of affirming that God has first place. First place in our hearts, first place in our time, first place in our relationships, first place in our work, first place in all things. That's what worship is. Worship is declaring the worth of God in every arena of our life and that His place is the first place. That's what worship is. So when you go to work, when you go home, when you come to church, when you go shopping, God should have first place. And the way you live that out is your declaration of His worth. It's worship. They are worshiping the Lord. And they're fasting. Fasting is the discipline of denial for the purpose of wanting something better or something more. It's a way of saying to God, I'm willing to give up food or some other appetite of my flesh, my desires. I'm willing to set those aside in order to get what You want for me. It's a way of demonstrating to the Lord, this is my status before You. I want to show You, I want to manifest my intention. My intention is to set aside those other things that I like and I enjoy in order to gain something better. I want to be in a place where You could give me something more. That's what fasting is. And so they're in a place of declaring God's worth in every arena of their life and saying, Lord, we want something even more, even better than what we're experiencing right now. And what happens? The Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit says, I want Barnabas and Saul. I want you as a church, I want you as a people to set them apart for a work that I have for them to do. I want you to join together and together you participate in the work, the expanding of my mission. And so they set apart Saul and Barnabas. Critical step for us if we're going to continue to be effective in being used by the Holy Spirit to advance God's mission in the world around you. Whether it's at a corporate level or at a family level or at an individual level, consistently exalting God and denying self will put us in the posture to receive the Spirit's calling in our lives. And so I hope that you have a daily habitual. It's one of the habits that we talk about. Heartfelt worship should be a habit, a discipline, a practice on a daily, regular basis where you come before the Lord and put yourself in a place where you can say, Holy Spirit of God, if You've got a calling for me today, I want to hear it. If You've got work for me to do, if You've set me apart for a certain activity, then I want to be ready and responsive to it. Now, I know that some of you get a little bit sheepish about this calling thing. You feel like, well, I don't want to be a missionary. I mean, your theme song is, Lord, please don't let me go to Africa or something like that. You're just kind of like, oh, He's talking about calling. I'm going to be called. If I get called, I'm going to be sent someplace I don't really want to go. And let me tell you, let's put it in a different term. I'm talking about prompting. Okay? I'm talking about the prompting of the Holy Spirit. See, I think we need to demystify this thing a little bit. It's not. I don't see this church very different from us. I think they're living life. They're engaged in all kinds of activities, but they're in a discipline. They're in a posture. They're in a habit of saying, Lord, we want to put You first in everything, and we want to deny ourselves of these things that might not let us experience something better or something more. And then the Spirit prompts them. The Spirit urges them. The Spirit gives them guidance and pushes them along. And I think that's what we're talking about. The calling of our lives is the Holy Spirit, you know, tweaking our direction and kind of giving us this and this. Sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it's a very audible say, hey, you, I want you. I want you. Young person, retired person, I want you to go for me. Because there's a mission that needs to expand. And so the Spirit calls us into mission. See, what I see happening here is what I think happens every day of the week. The Holy Spirit knows the work that He wants to have done, and He knows who it is that is best equipped to do the work. So, He designs the work to meet the gifts and the abilities and the experience of those who can do it. And so, if you and I come to Him on a regular basis with an attitude of worship and a willingness to deny ourselves of the things that we like and we enjoy for something better, perhaps He will prompt us. I think He takes the initiative and does it. There are many opportunities that come our way, and we have to say, oh, is this for us, Lord, to do? Is this what You want me to do today? And it may not be going to some foreign country. It may be going to the hospital for a visit. It may be going across the street to the neighbor. And the prompting may be to simply build a bridge of relationship so that the work of God can invade that person's life through you. And I just don't want you to miss the opportunity. The next initiative the Holy Spirit takes is to send. Natural. I mean, if He's going to call us, then He's probably going to send us. Verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, Saul and Barnabas, and they took along John Mark with them, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Verse 3 says that after fasting and praying, they, the church, laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, so who sent them off? Who sent them? Was it the church or was it the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. It was the Holy Spirit and the church. And that's how the Holy Spirit often sends His people. It's by the church. With the support of the church. With the connection of the church. With the people of the church behind us. God sends us out into the mission. And we come alongside of each other and we encourage one another. We lay hands on each other. We say, I'm supporting you. I'm with you. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. I want to see you. I want to commission you. I want to see you sent out as the Holy Spirit leads you. And the Holy Spirit uses us to send us into the mission field. That's why we need each other. I'm sure that this church spent time, much time, not just in prayer. I think they probably talked a lot and dreamed together. I'm sure that there were long conversations that Barnabas and Saul and John Mark had as they traveled from Jerusalem back up to Antioch. I can imagine a conversation, can't you? I mean, Barnabas and Saul, I don't know, maybe they're walking along in this caravan that's traveling back from Jerusalem to Antioch. They're headed back there, and I can just hear Saul talking with Barnabas saying, hey, Barney. I don't know, maybe they didn't. Have you ever thought about going back to Cyprus? I mean, that's where you're from. Have you ever thought about, you know, what God might want to do in Cyprus? Oh, Saul, I've thought about that often. I've got relatives there. I've got contacts there. I think God could really do a mighty work if we went to Cyprus. Well, I think we should think about this. I think we should think about what would it take for us to do that. I mean, the people in Antioch, I mean, they got, I mean, we got Lucius up there, and we got Simeon and Manaen. I mean, they could handle things, don't you think? I think it'd be cool. You and me, if we went off to Cyprus, and we did a work over there in Cyprus, can you imagine? There's people over there who don't know Jesus. Imagine, what if we could get to the Jewish rulers of the synagogue, and if we could get to a Roman official? What if we could, if God would capture the hearts of those key people on that island? Imagine what could happen to the island of Cyprus, and how far the mission would expand. Oh, Barney, don't just think Cyprus though. What about like cities like Antioch of Pisidia or Lystra or Iconium and Derbe? What if we went north too, up into Galatia? I can imagine God doing a great thing up there. Don't you think, Barney? Oh yeah, so let's pray about this. Let's go talk to the guys. Let's see what they think. See, I think the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit does in people. I think He gives them dreams. He gives them vision. He gives them ideas. He gives them what ifs. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And then they go back and they pray and they fast. And then He says, okay, Saul and Barnabas, set them apart. This is the work I wanted them to do. And it's a no-brainer to them. Well, of course. I mean, Cyprus is perfect. Barnabas, you got all these contacts. This is where you came from, man. You got all the... We can do it. And Saul's like, yeah, but I don't want to stop at Cyprus because, man, God has really laid it on my heart that we might go beyond to places that's never been touched before with the gospel. Oh, yeah. And so the Holy Spirit sends them into the mission. Do you ever talk that way? Do you ever think that way? Does your small group ever pray that way? Well, what if we could do something like this on Whidbey Island? Oh, there's people. Oh, there's hurting. They have needs. They have tremendous troubles and problems. What can we do? Oh, let's pray about that. Does your family ever think that way? You know, what if we moved over here? What if we moved to this neighborhood? Oh, we want to stay on Whidbey Island, but what if we moved to this neighborhood? Or what if we did this in our neighborhood? What if we as a family became the catalyst, the center for our little neighborhood where people kind of come in? Kids, what if you're a key component of us being the expansion of the mission? And you build the relationships with the kids in the neighborhood, and then we'll come alongside and build the relationships with the parents. We'll have them over. We'll do the barbecue thing. Do you think that way? Do you pray that way? I think that's what the Holy Spirit is about. Moving us. Invading. Not like some, you know, nasty little group of people, oh, we're going to take over them. But a group of people who say, we want to see Jesus take back territory that belongs to Him for His glory and for their good. Our good, for our joy. Thirdly, I see the Holy Spirit intervenes for us in the mission. See, God, the Holy Spirit doesn't just call us to a mission, send us out into a mission on our own, and just leave us hanging out there. That's not the way God works. He intervenes in the mission. For lo, I am with you always, Jesus said, even unto the ends of the age. I will go with you. We're not alone in this mission. Look what happens to Saul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, this is here to tell us and remind us that this stuff gets messy. Okay? This mission stuff, it gets risky. It's tough. There's opposition. There are people who will oppose what we do and where God wants to invade. A man like Elymas, a Jewish false prophet. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Now here again, I see the Holy Spirit intervening. This is the proconsul, the Roman authority over the whole island, and he is calling for Barnabas and Saul. Now you got to remember, Barnabas and Saul are like nobodies. You know, they're like, don't have any status in this world. We're quick to elevate them and say, oh, wow, Saul and Barnabas. I mean, this is Saul and Barnabas. And to the proconsul, this is like who? The Spirit of God is at work in Sergius Paulus. He is summoning Saul and Barnabas to come to him. He's seeking to hear the Word of God. This just doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit's work. But Elymas, the magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, here's the intervention of the Holy Spirit, looks intently at him and says, "You son of the devil." Now, there's a wordplay here. Because if you know your Hebrew, Bar-Jesus means son of Yeshua. So this Elymas has given himself the title of son of the Savior. Son of Joshua means the Savior. And that he's propped himself up with this title. And Paul looks at him and says, uh-uh, you son of the devil. You Bar-devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Will you not stop perverting the ways of God? And he pronounces judgment upon him, and the guy goes blind. And Sergius Paulus is watching this whole thing. And the whole purpose of Saul and Barnabas coming to Cyprus is met in this moment when this man, this proconsul, this Roman official, believes the teaching of the Lord because of what he sees before him. And God invades Cyprus. The mission expands. The invasion of God's good news reaches the heart of a person of power, and he believes, and the whole island is touched. Later, we'll see in chapter 15, that Barnabas ends up going back to Cyprus, and that's his mission field. That's where he ends up, ministering and teaching. Thursday morning, I got up. Try to make this my daily routine. Get up, grab my Bible, head to a certain spot in the house where it's quiet. I'm reading right now in 2 Chronicles, about chapter 21. It's just part of my personal devotion time, and I was simply, you know, just going to where what I do. It's nothing. It wasn't anything earth-shattering about this. I sat down and I started to read my Bible, and you know, just I spent time in the Word, asking the Lord to teach me, to show me something new, something fresh about Himself. Got any instruction for me? Is there something I can do? Anything that your Word wants to tell me today? And I prayed for people that I was concerned about, prayed for my family, prayed for some of you and what you're going through, and prayed for my day and said, Lord, I'm available. Whatever, you know, I've got things lined up for today and just want you to know I'm here and I've got plans, but you know, whatever. 9 o'clock, I came up here to the church and Pastor David and I met that morning and we were talking about this passage, talking about my sermon, talking about how are we going to communicate this. And the phone rings. I pick up the phone. I say, hello. And the person on the other end tells me her name. And oh, hello. I haven't heard from you for years. This woman now lives in Tennessee and she's hasn't been at church for a long time. Used to come to the church. And she says to me, Pastor Phil, would you mind going and visiting my son? He's in the jail, Island County Jail. I said, oh, really? Tell me a little bit about what's going on. She tells me, and I said, yeah, I'll go visit him. I have that privilege. I have that access. I'm a pastor. They have clergy visits at the jail. And I can actually go anytime during the day, and I can go and I can show them my little card that, yes, I really am a pastor, and they've got my name on file, and I give them my ID, and I can sign up and say, this is the inmate I want to see, and they'll get that person for me, and we'll go sit in a little interview room, a little cubby hole, two doors, and I go in first, and the door locks behind me, and then the inmate comes in from the other side, and we sit at a table across from each other, and here this young man, I got in there, and doors were locked, his door opens, he comes in, and he gives me a great big hug. Oh, he was so glad to see me. We had about a half hour on Thursday afternoon just to chit-chat a little bit, and kind of catch up and find out why, what's going on, how did you get here, you know, and that sort of thing. Prayed for him and said, you know what, you need to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, just... He says, yeah, I got a Bible. I said, go back to your cell and take some time and just read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a king who just does not know what to do. And all he can do is say, Lord, you have to show me. My eyes are on you. That's what you need right now. You need to just focus your eyes on God and say, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you for help. Friday afternoon, I went back again. And for about 2 hours this time, we sat and we talked. And he told me sort of his whole life story of the last 10 years or so. And he said, you know, I've been homeless. I've been into alcohol. I've been into drugs. And he said, you know when I would feel, and I miss this feeling, I've longed for this feeling to come back of Jesus, knowing the presence of Jesus in my life. I knew it as a little kid, but it's been a long time since I've had that feeling. But the times that I've seen it is when someone in my homelessness or some place would come alongside and they would offer me help, and it was like a little light shining. And I knew it was always Christians who did that. He says, you know, all I wanted to do was come home. And I thought Whidbey Island was home for me. And I just wanted to come home. So I came home and now I'm in this trouble and I don't know what to do. And I said, you know what? There's a home. But it's not Whidbey Island. There's another home. And the Holy Spirit laid on my heart John 14, which is believe in Jesus saying these words. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's home are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you, to bring you to myself. And I said, this is the home that your heart is longing for. You want to come home, but there's a home. This world is not our home. And God intervened. And the Holy Spirit was in that room, in that little cubby. So I said to him, I said, you know, this is probably the most bizarre place that you would ever think that God would come and show you this. But God's not bound by these walls. The Holy Spirit is at work in these places. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity. Come home. We read through the prodigal son. Showed him the Father's heart. Prayed for him. And encouraged him. You go back and you pray. Speak from your heart. He says, I don't know how to pray. I sometimes I talk to God and I think I'm crazy. I said, no. That's what it means to pray. You just talk to God. People might think you're crazy, but you talk. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of thing that happened in Acts 13. This is the calling, sending, intervening Holy Spirit. He wants to use you. He wants to use us individually, corporately, to expand the mission. Stand with me, will you? I want us to pray together. Here's how I want to do this. Okay? I want you to just take your hand and lay your hand lightly on the shoulder of somebody near you, next to you, in front of you. Just, we're going to lay hands on each other. Because the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is, I believe He's been calling us this morning. I believe that there's been some prompting going on in your hearts. I believe that the person, the people next to you, the people in front of you, the people behind you, the Holy Spirit has been saying, I want you, I'm prompting you, I'm tweaking your direction. And I want you to put some energy, put some effort into praying for, going to so-and-so. You know who that is. And so, I want us to be sent out with the commission of the body, that we would lay hands on each other and say, Spirit of God, right now, would you move? Would you send us? So just in your own heart, would you pray for this person that whosever hand your hand is resting on? Would you just pray that God would clarify His calling, the work that He has set apart for them to do? Would you just pray for them right now? Holy Spirit of God, there's a work that You want done through this person's life. It's a work that You've designed her, designed him to accomplish. Call us to it. Now just pray that the Holy Spirit would send this person into their week, that they might accomplish the work that the Holy Spirit intends for them to do. Lord, together we agree. We agree with Your Spirit as You send us out. We have a mission, and it's to expand the glory of Jesus and to invade the lives of others who are brokenhearted, they're captive, they're blind, they're lame. And they need to see and walk and be free of the bondage. And so we pray, send us forth. And fill us, Holy Spirit. Intervene for us. Send us to the Sergius Paulus's who are summoning, who are seeking to hear the Word of God in their lives. God, bring us, make those divine connections happen this week. Accomplish this. Intervene. Give us the words we need to say. Give us the heart of love and compassion that needs to be displayed. Give us the willingness to confront the Elemuses of our lives that want to oppose us and turn people away from the truth. God, give us the ability to discern and speak truth into lives this week. We ask, Lord God, that You would powerfully use us for Your glory and for the expansion of Your mission. And now may the God who has given us the Holy Spirit to call us and to send us and to fill us for the expansion of His mission, being rooted in Christ Jesus and firmly established in the faith, so that we might abound in thanksgiving and fruitfulness to the praise of His glory and the good of all peoples, carry us forth. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.